And it would be well on this final day of our eight-week emphasis, really, on the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life, to ask God this morning in a wonderful way to come upon us and pour out His Spirit afresh upon each one of our waiting hearts in this time of prayer this morning. You know, as we go along the journey, there just come those times when we realize that maybe it's been a little too long since we've prayed like we should. Since we've gotten as close to God as we need to be to enjoy all that He has for us. And it's at times like this that if we'll call upon the Lord, He'll hear us and say, renew, restore unto me these things that have maybe slipped a bit in my life. That kind of experience could be yours this morning as we pray together. Let's pray that it'll be so. We want to pray for other special needs as well. Walter Michael is a patient at St. Luke's Hospital recovering from surgery this week. Luther Engel continues as a patient at KU Med Center. Esther Small, a patient here in our Olathe Community Hospital. We also want to pray for our teens and their sponsors this morning, for they've been out in a weekend retreat at Lake Pomona. They're there having their own worship service this morning. Our children in Children's Church having their own worship service. And we want to pray for all of these various expressions of the ministry of the church, that God will be there with His powerful presence and make each and every one of these times meaningful and important. Many of our own people are already gone for the summer. Some will be in school. Some will be teaching away for the summer in various activities. We want to pray for journeying mercies to each one of these. And then of a very intense nature, we start our district camp meeting tomorrow night at the district center. We'll be talking more about that today. All the details are there in your bulletin this morning. But our own Dr. Smith, president of Mid-American Nazarene College, will be the speaker each evening at the camp meeting at 7:30. Want to pray for him, for Reverend A.J. Lown, the great British Bible expositor that will be preaching in the morning services at 11. We want to pray that God will give us a great week. Then there's day camp beginning here tomorrow morning for our children. Oh, we believe this will be a great time for them. We want to pray for all who'll be working in the day camp. So many things happening. We're grateful for every one of the avenues of ministry of the church. But let's pray that after all the careful planning has gone on and all the promotion and production, that God's Spirit will be in all of these activities, and that's the thing that'll make them all really worthwhile. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes now as we come before the Lord for this time of prayer? Let's ask Jesus to meet our needs as we come to Him now in prayer. Father, we can only use our imagination this morning to think back as to how it might have been when those early disciples gathered in the upper room following the orders of their master to go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Their hearts were encouraged because they had seen the resurrected Christ. This great moment that forever divided history made a tremendous impact on their lives. And they rejoiced in the fact that Jesus was alive. They were with you on the Mount of Ascension. They watched you go back up into the heavens to be at the right hand of the Father. They heard their marching orders to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But they knew they lacked the power to carry out that commission. And though their hearts were thrilled by the resurrection, though their spirits uplifted by the fact that you were back at the right hand of the Father, forever in heaven, reigning and ruling over the affairs of men, still there was a great emptiness in their lives. Something was definitely lacking. They just didn't have what it took to go out into the highways and byways and have the powerful presence of the Christ with them. But in knowing their need, they were careful to be obedient and to keep their hearts and minds open, for you are the one who promised to supply every need. And they believed that your promise was true, that you would send the Holy Spirit upon them to fill them, to purify them, and to empower them for service. And so they waited and they prayed. And in the fullness of time, you sent the precious Holy Spirit. And he came with his earth-shaking presence. And praise God, the world hasn't stopped shaking since. Until this morning in this service, we can still feel the tremors of Pentecost. It is so because you have allowed us to have our own personal Pentecost. For all of us walking down life's pathway came to that moment in time when, though we knew we'd been forgiven for our sins and that Jesus was living in our hearts, still there was a great and mighty lack. And through thy word we learned that that lack was the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Until we found our upper room and tarried there and prayed in believing faith. Until once again, just as true as it was at Pentecost, you sent your Holy Spirit to sanctify our hearts, to purify us by faith, to fill us with his presence, until we not only knew you as Savior, but as Lord of life. For these things we are most thankful on this Pentecost Sunday morning. We are glad for full salvation that doesn't leave us lacking in the things of the Spirit, but gives us a sufficiency of the Spirit. And if there are those here this morning who have not felt the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, oh, we pray that they will tarry until they too have been filled. Beyond this morning, we rejoice that your powerful Spirit makes Christ's presence alive and real to us, not only in this sanctuary, but in hospital rooms that we have already mentioned this morning. For we believe in each of these cases, the Spirit of Jesus is close by each one of these who has a need. We pray that you will minister to them and bring healing and relief from suffering to each one of them. We believe that you're out at Lake Pomona this morning with a great group of teenagers who are gathered together to worship thee. We believe your powerful presence has already been felt there on this weekend of spiritual retreat. And we pray that all of them will come back better teens, made better by the presence of thy Spirit with them. We believe you're in Garrett Auditorium right now with our children, the children of the church. Oh Lord, tomorrow is in their hands, and we pray that you'll minister to them in a moment such as this. And may they feel the grace and presence of Jesus close by their side, so that they too know Jesus is their never failing friend. And then we would ask for your presence with those of our number who are gone for some extended period this summer. Be with them in their various assignments. May they bring blessing wherever they go. And while we speak of blessing, we ask your Father that you would help us in our camp meeting that begins just tomorrow. May it be a time of great blessing to everyone who attends. May the reverberations of great spiritual victory be felt throughout the entire district and even beyond. Be with Dr. Smith and Reverend Lowne as they prepare their hearts to come to the camp. May it be a great time, we pray, and may they preach with the anointing as never before. We believe you can do these things, and in faith we ask you to. Be with our day camp program, these precious youngsters, many of them from our community who do not ordinarily attend our church. Oh, will you strike a flame of interest in their heart that they'll never get away from? Even though they may not have much encouragement from other directions, we pray that they will be encouraged by our love for them and our concern for their salvation and well-being. Be with all who take part, and may it be a tremendously beneficial week spiritually and in every other way, would be our prayer today. And then in this very hour, in this very moment, we come to you with the needs that we have as individuals. We've come here this morning out of a sense of need. We believe you are here. Your presence is with us. So we ask for you to minister to us in every way that you see fit. We are open. We are waiting. We say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We want to hear and do the will of God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We are so happy to have you visiting here with us this morning. To all of our visitors, we would give a special welcome and ask for you to take this bulletin that's in the hymnal rack there in front of you and fill out the perforated portion if you would, and then tear it off and place it in the offering plate when it's passed a little later in the service. We are so glad you have come. And we do like to have a record of the attendance of our visitors. It lets us know who's coming to worship with us and helps us to keep a record of this information. And we're grateful for your presence with us this morning. And to all of you, we're glad you're here and hope you'll come back this evening for our service at 7 o'clock. Once in a while, someone will say to me, do you folks have a service on Sunday night? And then I always feel guilty that we don't talk about it enough. Yes, we have a service every Sunday night at 7 o'clock, and we invite you to come and be with us. And then, in addition to this, we have a service every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and we'll be doing so throughout the summer, and would enjoy having you come and share any of these services with us. Our ushers are coming now as we prepare to receive our morning tithes and offerings. We pray that each one will give as the Holy Spirit leads you. While they're coming, I would remind you that this evening we will be receiving a class of new members into the Fellowship of College Church. Be sure to take advantage of the opportunity to welcome each of these this evening into the family of the church. Father, we do want to walk through life with an attitude that indicates we are open for thy blessing, for thy fresh infillings upon our lives. It is so this morning. As a result, we believe that already you have come to bless us through the music of our choir. Bless us again now as we give unto you of our tithes and offerings. Take and use these things that we give, that they might be multiplied, that thy name might be magnified around the world. In thy name we pray. Amen. Sure to read all of the announcements in your bulletin this morning. A lot of information there you need to have. In just a moment, we will be bringing our final message in the series of Life in the Spirit, based on the little book On Tiptoe with Joy by J.T. Siemens. But before our message, Mr. Weathers will sing for us.
And do what thou
Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, reading the 19th verse. Let's stand together for the reading of this very brief portion of Scripture. The Scripture is found in just four words. Four words that could change your life. They are these: quench not the Spirit. Father, as we look to Thee in these remaining moments of this service, we pray that You'll help us to live our lives in such a way that we will not quench the Spirit. In Thy name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about fanning the flame. We have talked much over these weeks in this series of messages about the firepower of the Holy Spirit. And it is my fervent hope on this Pentecost Sunday morning that many of you have found the firepower of the Holy Spirit glowing brightly in your hearts. This morning I want to deal specifically with how to keep that fire burning, so that hopefully each day we'll find all of us growing and growing and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his first epistle to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul ends the letter with a series of terse, pungent little exhortations and warnings. If you read all of these that are listed there in that fifth chapter, you'll find they kind of read like telegrams, especially if you read it in the Revised Standard Version. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And in the middle of these pointed statements is this grave warning. Quench not the Spirit. It is a four-word telegram, and it's written to every child of God. The key word here is that little word quench, for it suggests a person in the act or process of putting out a flame, so that a simple rendering of this verse could be, don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Paul gives the warning. Be careful. Have care how you treat the Holy Spirit and his gracious ministries. Quench not the Spirit. Now you could ask this morning, and appropriately so, how in the world are we going to do anything to affect the Holy Spirit of God? I mean, after all, isn't God sovereign? Isn't he omnipotent? Isn't he omnipresent? We can't get to God. How is it possible for us to do anything to God? How in the world can we quench the Spirit? Well, I believe that there are three important passages in the New Testament in each of which is revealed some particular phase of the active ministry of the Holy Spirit, and in connection with which we can see how it is possible for us to put out the Spirit's fire. First, I want to talk to you this morning about the witness flame. Over in Acts 5 and 32, we read these words, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And the significant word here is that key word, witnesses. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is linked up with witnessing. And Paul would say, don't put out the Spirit's witnessing flame, or the Spirit's testimony flame. And we can understand these words that were spoken in the New Testament better if we understand the circumstances surrounding them a little bit. They said, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, they weren't saying these words in church, but these early disciples of Christ were speaking these words before the magistrates, before the officials who had brought them into court to say, now, apparently, we had a breakdown in communication. Now, when we had you here in court before, we tried to make it perfectly clear that you were to no longer teach and preach about this man Jesus. But instead of obeying what we told you to do, you have gone about filling this entire city with the teachings of Jesus and stirring up all the people. You have not silenced your testimony. But Peter replied, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we see in that word, ought, a flame of fire. Something had happened in Peter's heart. A flame of testimony, of witness had been set ablaze there until he would have to say, we can't stop witnessing. It's a fire in our bones. After all God has done for us, after all he is to us, We cannot be silenced. Our report must be heard. And I call to your attention the fact that this was certainly not the case before the Pentecostal experience that was enjoyed by those disciples in the upper room. But after the Holy Spirit came upon them in fullness, there was a powerful testimony that not all the courts in their country could silence, for they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, would you this morning have to say, "I've never felt that kind of compulsion to witness or testify for my Lord"? Well, if you do have to say that, maybe it calls for a reevaluation of your experience with Jesus Christ. For I'll tell you this morning, if a man has truly come to God and has truly confessed his sins to God and has come in genuine repentance, genuinely sorry for the sins he's committed, when that kind of man receives the forgiveness of God and by faith accepts God's saving power, that kind of man has something to talk about. He has something he wants to share. And if Christ really gets hold of you, you will feel this desire to witness in your heart. And then add to that the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He'll not only give you some of the want to, but he'll give you some of the how to. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will direct you as to how to share what Jesus has done for you. You see, when a person is born of the Spirit and becomes a child of God, he partakes of the nature and spirit of the Heavenly Father. And the Father is concerned over lost children. And his heart goes out in compassion to them. And he passionately desires their salvation. He's actively engaged in the work of seeking and saving the lost. Now, this concern and this compassion is shed abroad in the heart of the believer by the Holy Spirit, who is given unto him. Now, the believer wants to share Christ with everybody, family, with neighbors, and fellow workers. He takes great joy in telling others what Christ has done for him and what he can do for all who put their trust in him. In other words, the flame of witness is kindled upon the altars of his heart. And the baptism with the Holy Spirit adds fuel to the flame. And the Spirit increases our desire to share Christ with others. He empowers us with new strength and unction for the task. Jesus said to his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And witnessing then becomes the spontaneous outflow of the Spirit's fullness. But I must call to your attention the fact it is possible for us to quench the witnessing flame, the testimony flame in our hearts. We can quench it in a number of ways. Maybe it's just by preoccupation. Preoccupied by personal interests and the need for adequate living and the need for modern comforts and conveniences. None of these things are wrong, but when we become preoccupied by them, it's possible for this to cause us to lose the keen edge of our evangelistic drive until there's no time, no interest for sharing Christ and the deep spiritual matters of life. What's really important to you this morning? If you were to draw up a list of the most important things in life to you, what would be at the top of the list? And where on that list would come our desire to share Christ and the Christ life with others? How interested are you really in the deep spiritual matters of life? a group of young adults were having a prayer meeting. And in the midst of that prayer meeting, one of their young businessmen stood up and said, "You know, I have a confession to make. I've been cheating down at the office." Those in the group thought, "Well, has he been taking money? What in the world is he confessing to?" But he hastened on to say, "I've been cheating the people who work with me, for I've never told them about Jesus and about the wonderful life he has given to me. I've been cheating my fellow workers." It is possible, entirely possible, to quench the Spirit's flame by over-tactfulness. We don't want to offend anyone. I certainly don't. We don't want to seem overbearing. We don't want to be guilty of pressuring anyone. I certainly don't. But we're so afraid we'll do or say the wrong thing, and so we employ so much tact. Sometimes I fear we lose contact. We end up doing nothing. We throw water on the Spirit's flame. What are you asking us to do this morning, Pastor? Are you asking us to be something our personalities won't let us be? Are you asking us to learn some method of witnessing and soul winning? No, I'm not asking you to do any of these things. All I'm asking you to do is what the Bible asks us all to do. That is, follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and pursue the opportunities to share Christ that He is sure to give us. And He will give it to us in such a way that it will fit our personality. Don't quench the Spirit's witnessing flame. I read of a missionary to India who was new to a particular district there. One of the first things he wanted to do was to call on the head government official of the entire district. He was called the government collector. He was a young man, a highly educated, highly cultured Hindu. The missionary and his wife went to call on him in his beautiful home. When they arrived, the collector was so delighted to see them. He said, "You are the first guests we have had since the arrival of my new son. Oh, you must come upstairs. I want you to meet my wife and my son." He took them upstairs, and they went into the bedroom where his wife was with their precious new baby. How proud they were of that little boy. And they were so interested in the missionary's reaction to their son. And they tried to be polite and to make an appropriate response over this fine child, and they did. But the missionary said, "While I was standing there looking at that little baby, the Spirit spoke to me and said, 'I want you to pray for this boy. You're the first visitors that have come here. I want you to pray for this boy.' But," he said, "I debated in my heart whether it was the thing to do or not." He said, "After all, here was this Hindu, and here I was a Christian minister, and here he was a high government official, and I just wasn't sure he'd appreciate it if I'd pray for his son, and I didn't want to offend him. So I stifled the voice of the Spirit and quenched the testimony flame and just said goodbye and made proper comments at departing, and they left. No prayer was offered." On the way home, his wife said to him, she said, "You know, I had the strangest feeling while we were standing there that the Lord wanted you to pray for that baby. Why in the world didn't you pray for him?" And she was only articulating what the Spirit had already been speaking to his heart. And when they got home, he found a place where he could be alone. He got down on his knees. And he prayed, "Father, forgive me. I have failed you. Help me never to miss another chance to witness for you." John Fletcher, that great soul winner, confessed with shame that he lost the Spirit out of his life 5 different times because he quenched the witnessing flame and did not follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and did not do what he knew the Spirit wanted him to do. You see, the point is this. If Christ has redeemed us, if he lives and reigns in our hearts, then we need to tell it wherever the Holy Spirit leads us to share. William James taught that no worthy impression should ever go without its appropriate expression. Someone else has aptly said that impression minus expression equals depression. What does this mean? It means you must not put out the flame of witnessing. If you do not give the vision voice, then the vision will fade. The unacknowledged blessing withers in the heart. The shut-in flame goes out for want of a draft. Don't quench the Spirit's testimony flame. But then there's the prayer flame. In his epistle to the Romans, Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words." Now, in this portion of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is linked up with the prayer life of the believer. When a person is born of the Spirit, along with the flame of testimony, the flame of prayer is also lit. The believer desires to tell others of Christ. He also desires to commune with the Father daily. And the point Paul makes in this verse is that you can't have real prayer without the help of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit gives us both the impulse to pray and the insight for prayer. Now, the impulse can be just kind of ordinary, just a gentle persuasive push to pray, or it can be extraordinary, where we find those times in our lives where we're veritably driven to our knees with some special burden. The Spirit also supplies the prayer insight. He guides the direction of our prayer along needed lines. But like the testimony flame, the prayer flame also may be dampened by preoccupation. No time for prayer. The daily routine claiming all of your attention. Modern, so-called modern pressure. The quiet time crowded out until soon the prayer flame is snuffed out. The ministers of a certain district were gathering together for a time of fellowship and prayer. And when they gathered to pray, they hadn't been praying very long until one of the ministers in their midst started to pray out loud in a great voice, and he was praying for forgiveness, asking God to forgive him for allowing the prayer flame to go out of his heart and life. And he confessed to his brothers in Christ. He said, "For 7 years trying to minister, I've had no prayer life whatever. I've tried to do the work of the ministry without any prayer at all. Oh yes, I led in prayer in church, and I led in prayer at formal occasions. But I didn't have any prayer life going on inside. And as a result of that, the prayer flame has gone out of my life and I've lost out. Just a few days ago, I sent in my resignation. I'm out of the ministry." But as he continued to pray there and confess these things to God, God heard his prayer and forgave him and rekindled the prayer flame in his heart until he asked for his resignation back and got it. And the next year was able to testify to the fact that that year had been the best year of his life. I don't care whether you're a minister or who you are this morning. You have to keep the prayer flame burning in your heart and life if you want to retain the Pentecostal experience upon your soul. Suppose when there comes an impulse from the Spirit to pray, I am negligent. I'm preoccupied. The trouble with that sort of thing is that it tends to repeat itself. After a while, what then? Well, I quench the Spirit. I damp the fire. Oh, you say, does the Spirit leave us the first time we're a bit negligent in regard to our prayer life? Well, you have to understand this about the Holy Spirit. He's not looking for an opportunity to run off and leave you. He's not looking for an opportunity to desert you at the least provocation. He's long-suffering.
He's extremely tender. He gently reproves and admonishes us. No, he's not going to run off and leave you the first time or the second time you do it, but accept this warning. Negligence tends to be habit forming. And before long, we put out the prayer fire in our hearts. And when our prayer life has been neglected, the moral defenses of our souls are down. And all manner of temptations may tramp in upon us. And if you're not very careful, very soon defeat stalks in the sanctuary of our lives, leaving upon the neglected altar the ashes of a once glowing prayer life. Paul would admonish us, oh, don't put out the Spirit's prayer flame. But finally this morning for our consideration is this matter of the love flame. In Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he writes, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another." Are you listening? The word says, be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Don't put out the Spirit's love flame. Be careful how you treat the Spirit of God in His ministry of love. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The other virtues are merely phases of love. For love is the inclusive and indispensable Christian grace. It's the master grace, the key to all of life. But therefore, if you fail at the point of love, you have failed where failure is tragic. It makes no difference what else you have to your credit. If the love flame goes out, your inner life becomes an empty crater, just an old brittle shell. And Paul makes it clear that bitterness is fatal to this love fire glowing in our heart. Now, just let's take a for instance. What if one of your close friends does something you think he shouldn't have done? And instead of committing it to God as a Spirit-filled Christian should, you chafe under it. You brood over it. The more you dwell on it, the more uncomfortable you become. And the first thing you know, bitterness has come in through a crack in the door of your heart. And once it creeps in, it plays a steady stream of cold water on the flame of your love. Then what? Well, when you're rankling on the inside with resentment, it doesn't take much provocation for that feeling to seek expression in some hasty, caustic word or attitude. What next? Evil speaking. Suddenly you awaken to the fact that love as a flame has died out, been extinguished. Kindness and tenderness are gone. Patience and charity are gone. And what was once a kindling flame of glowing beauty has become a smoldering ember. Let me tell you about two ministers this morning. I'm telling you about ministers this morning because I know that laymen never have these problems. Two ministers were in a district gathering and they found themselves disagreeing on a point. And they began to debate the issue. And that's all right. We can debate. We can have differences of opinion with each other. The debate got rather heated. Not hot, just heated.
and everybody was still kind of going along. It's all right. They really had a strong difference of opinion, these two Christian brothers. But finally, it went beyond debate, even heated debate. And one of the brothers lashed out in the argument with a caustic, nasty remark about his brother. And the brother, instead of just absorbing the shock, he just lashed back in kind. And they fought it out with words. And an icy vapor seemed to settle down on the whole assembly. The spirit was gone. When the group was dismissed, they quietly went their various ways. And these two ministers went to their distant homes. Not long after that, one of them was praying, asking God to bless some revival services that they had planned in his parish. But he hadn't prayed very long when the Holy Spirit of God said to him, "Son, save your strength. There'll be no revival until you've made peace with your brother." This man was a good man. He had just quenched the spirit, is all. He'd allowed the love flame to go out. But he didn't want that condition to remain. So he responded obediently to the leadership of the spirit and got on a train and traveled some miles to the distant city, where he went to his brother's parsonage. He was surprised to see him, but invited him in when the man said, "I've not come to extend our debate. I've come to beg your forgiveness. It was all my fault. I was completely in the wrong. Can you forgive me?" Somewhat startled, his brother said, Oh, no. I cannot let you accept the blame. It was just as much my fault as it was yours. I am at fault too. Oh, my brother, will you forgive me?" Together they got down on their knees and joined together in prayer and asked God to forgive them, forgave each other. And somehow, in that moment, the love flame was rekindled, and they went back to their assignments and shared with others there what had happened. And when the news began to spread around the district that these two brothers had been reunited in love, the Holy Spirit came, poured out his spirit upon them, and a spirit of revival prevailed throughout the district. We must allow nothing to quench the flame of love upon the altars of our hearts. For love is the supreme virtue of the Christian life. Instead of quenching the love flame, we need to abound in it more and more. Paul says, don't put out the Spirit's testimony flame. Don't quench the prayer flame. Don't extinguish the love flame. Is there a fire, a Pentecostal fire, burning in your life this morning? If there isn't, there can be. There was an old mountaineer that lived on the side of a hill back in Tennessee. The Tennessee Valley Authority was coming into fruition and were planning and buying property to flood the entire area and build their dams to generate one of the greatest water systems and power systems in the world. The old mountaineer wouldn't sell his dilapidated old shack. The engineers came and they offered him far more than it was worth. He turned it down every time. Finally, they said, "All right, we'll build you any kind of house you want." "No. Sorry, not interested." Finally, they sat down and they said, "Listen, will you tell us why you won't sell? Is it just a matter of money?" "No," he said, "money doesn't have anything to do with it, really." He said, "You see that fireplace over there?
said, my grandfather started that fire. He sought to it all his life. That flame never went out. Then my daddy came along, and my daddy, he never let that flame go out. You want to know something? I've never let it go out either. That flame has been burning down through these years, and I'm not about to let you or anybody else put that fire out. I'm here to stay. Well, without any further conversation, the engineers set to building him a house in a safe location. When it was done, they watched his house. One day he left the house. They came in, scooped up a few coals from off the fireplace and took them to the new house, to the new fireplace, and built there a new fire. When he came home, they took him to the new house, showed him what they had done. The old man was pleased. He said, that'll be all right. My fire is still burning. And friend of mine, I say to you this morning in closing, a lot of things in your life may change. Your residence may change, your occupation may change, your school may change, your church may change. But will you insist that no matter what changes come and go, you're not going to let anybody or anything put out the fire that the Holy Spirit has ignited in your heart and life? Don't settle for anything less than the best God has for you. Keep that ageless flame of the Holy Spirit glowing in your heart. Keep the testimony flame burning. Keep the prayer flame ablaze. Keep the love flame glowing. Paul said, quench not the Spirit. Will you stand with me?